And on Wednesday nights, we're going through Bible doctrines, and we've been on ecclesiology for several weeks now. And the last three times we were able to meet, well, the last one we were able to meet last Wednesday, we were talking about the church and its relationship to the government, which was a really interesting topic, in my opinion. And so something that we had a pastor's fellowship on Monday, and we were all sitting around eating chili and soup beans. Well, I wouldn't eat soup beans, but chili and cornbread and sandwiches and stuff. And out in the pavilion, they had it so that they could do it. And it was really nice. And we were just talking about politics. It's what's going to come up right now, the judicial thing and the election and the COVID came up. We talked about everything. And, you know, I told him, I said, you know, I made a list in my office on a 3x5 card for the future. Rules or guidelines for your church during a pandemic. Never had to do that before because I never knew there would be a pandemic. And some of the things that I have to make decisions on now so that when the time comes and the decisions are tough to make, they've already been made. That's kind of the idea behind that. But yeah, we talked about the government last week and the church. And then prior to that, we talked about the church's, what it looks like. The church looks like, the Bible described it as a bride. The Bible described it as a body. The Bible described it as a building. Tonight, we're going to talk about the offices of a church. Maybe for the next couple of times we meet on Wednesday night, we'll be talking about the offices of the church. Ephesians chapter 4 is where we'll take the text from tonight. It's just, I guess, a jumping off pad. But Ephesians chapter 4 is where we'll begin. There are only two offices of a church. To make it very clear, there are only two offices of a church. Now, there are several callings. There are several callings. As a matter of fact, Ephesians 4:11 tells us, verse number 11, here we go. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Notice pastors and teachers being combined together. Hey, there's no doubt there were apostles. That was a special calling. An apostle was a special calling. And that was a person that was directly called by the Lord Jesus Christ himself into that wonderful ministry. As far as we know, there were only 14 apostles. There was 12 original, Judas Iscariot being a devil. And then Matthias was elected to be an apostle. And then we know that Paul, the apostle, was the only apostle that Christ had to the Greeks. The others were to the Jews. But apostles went out. There are no more apostles, even though years ago we bought our church off of the Miracle Revival Center with the apostle Donald Johnson as the pastor. There are no more apostles. The apostles went out with John the Beloved. He was the oldest and the last remaining apostle. He died on the, we assume that he died on the Isle of Patmos. Some said he got off, but we assume that he died on the Isle of Patmos. We know that he was probably in his mid-90s, when he was given the book of Revelations to write. And he was the last apostle. The Bible says prophets. There are no longer a person that God uses as a prophet. A prophet, according to the proper Greek word, just means a one that told the future. Now, I suppose we have the Word of God is the reason we don't need a prophet anymore, and we have the Word of God, the reason we don't need an apostle anymore. We do have evangelists still. Evangelists are men that go out and preach the Word of God, but they are also under the guise of a church. Every evangelist, every biblical evangelist, would have a pastor and a church and would be subject to both. And so an evangelist is a special person, but he goes out from a church and evangelizes. This word, pastor-teacher, that's where we're going to be talking about tonight. That's one of the offices of a church. Song leader's not an office. Piano player's not an office. Sunday school teacher's not an office. Trustees aren't an office. But pastors and deacons, that's the only two offices of a church. And we'll be dealing with pastors tonight. It is probably the one that probably needs to be dealt with the most, and certainly there's a lot of information that needs to be dealt out. So tonight we're just going to briefly talk about the pastor, what's in a name. A pastor, what's in a name. It is interesting to me that the word pastor is only mentioned in the Bible 9 times. 8 of the 9 times that the word pastor or pastors is mentioned, 8 of the 9 times, it's in Jeremiah. It's only mentioned once in the New Testament. You just read it, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. But 8 of the 9 times it's mentioned in the book of Jeremiah. What is a pastor? And why is his position or office important? So tonight I hope to take a look at this and see what we need to know about the office of the pastor, and we're going to talk about what's in a name. The first name that I want you to see that the Bible calls a pastor is that a pastor. So we need to know what the word pastor means. Well, I've mentioned already that it's mentioned 9 times in the Bible. 8 of the 9 times it's mentioned in Jeremiah in the Old Testament. So that would be a Hebrew word. In the New Testament, it's mentioned 1 time. That would be a Greek word. So the Hebrew word for pastor is ra'ah, R-A-A-H, ra'ah. The word means to tend a flock. That is, pasture it. Put it out to pasture. Intransitively, to graze. Generally, to rule. By extension, to associate with. And that is what the Hebrew word ra'ah means. When I type out letters and sermons, and you know the word pastoring, you can't, my spell check doesn't give you the word pastoring, P-A-S-T-O-R-I-N-G. It always corrects it to pasturing, which is the same word, but it just isn't, I guess it's not a proper English word, but pastor is. And so the Hebrew word is ra'ah, and it means to tend a flock, pasture it. The Greek word found in Ephesians is poimē, and it literally means a shepherd. Shepherd or pastor. Now that we've seen what the title pastor means, we now get to see that we have a specific duty. You know, what is the duty of a shepherd? Or a person that puts his animals out to pasture? What is the responsibility of a shepherd? Well, it doesn't take a rocket science to figure out that a pastor or a shepherd is someone that is to protect the sheep, to guide the sheep, to feed the sheep. The greatest shepherd of all, the Lord Jesus Christ, or who we would call the great shepherd or the shepherd, he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." David said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." That means the great shepherd provides all of our needs. We'll never want for anything. We shall not want. "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters." God is a calming presence in your life. He doesn't necessarily lead you by waterfalls where the animal might be skittish and run, but the Bible says he leads by still waters. The Holy Spirit, God, should be a calming presence in your life. And when you step into a situation because you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior and the Great Shepherd lives inside of you, when you go into a situation that is chaos, you should be able to walk in and you should be, by your near presence, because Christ lives in you, a voice of reason. In a pastor, I'm supposed to be a person that tends to the flock. And in this case, and the scenario that Christ gives us, the people of a church would be a flock. You'd be the sheep. The interesting thing about me is I'm a sheep too. I'm a sheep shepherd. Because I have to be pastored as well. And my job, responsibility, duty, is to make sure that you eat. to feed you. That's why the majority of my duties here at the church, although I do visit, is to study and to read. I promise you, I have read more books since I became a pastor than I had read in 40 years prior to becoming a pastor. I think I've read 12 just this year. And I've got another 7 or 8 that I'm reading, or it's on the docket. I'm constantly reading because I want to make sure that the sheep are getting fed. And that's my responsibility as a shepherd. It's also my responsibility to make sure that the flock is taken care of. So a pastor takes heed of himself and of the flock or members of the church. Notice that the pastor is appointed by the Holy Spirit. Listen to Acts chapter 20, verse 28. This is important, so please listen. This is where we know what a pastor is supposed to do. Acts 20, 28 says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseer, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Here's some interesting things here. We'll learn this later about a deacon, but a pastor is not ordained by man. Now, I do in my office have this paper that says the ordination of Nathan Barker. Brother Hagedorn was on that ordination council. I think there are 13 other men that were on that ordination council. So these 13 men, 14 men counting my dad, they came and sat in the old auditorium, and my wife, I wasn't married, so my wife wasn't subject to the targets. Since she wasn't married, she didn't have to answer questions. If she was married, she'd have had to answer questions. And so I stood there, and for a good length of time, stood behind this podium and had these men, these knowledgeable, wise, mature men, ask me a plethora of doctrinal questions. Evidently, they were fooled and they signed the ordination papers. So they signed the ordination papers. So I became not ordained by them, but I became a person that these men felt that the hand of God had ordained. They were just approving what God had already done in my life. As a matter of fact, the last question was this. Pastor Moran asked it. I remember it specifically. He said, "Nathan, if this governing body decides not to ordain you today, what are you going to do?" And the answer was, the correct answer is, "I respect you men, and it will cause me to really evaluate. But God has called me, not you. And if you don't ordain me, I'm still going to preach because I'm ordained by God." Now, it would give me great cause. I mean, there's 14 men that I respected and I felt like they knew the Lord. And if 14 men thought that I may have missed the boat, then I'd really evaluate who I was listening to. But the fact of the matter is, I knew I was called. I was called to preach. I did not know at the time that I was called to ever be a pastor. I knew I was ordained to preach the Word of God. And so, I'm not ordained by man. A deacon is an ordination by man. The Bible says, we'll talk about this in greater detail, but choose you out 7 men. Telling the church, you pick the 7 men, or however many you need. You pick the 7 men, you ordain them so that they can take the burden off the ministry of the pastor so the pastor can be given to prayer and study, and that these men can go out and make the visits. That's what their job is, to take care of the widows and the orphans. And so the hand of a deacon is ordained by you, but a pastor is ordained by Acts, the Holy Spirit. See, it says in Acts 20, 28, "and to the flock." So when God calls a pastor to a church, the Holy Spirit is the one that said, "You take care of them." So it gives great heed to myself and all the flocks of the members of the church that we need to make sure that we're doing the right job, that a pastor is appointed by the Holy Spirit. A pastor is to feed the church, meaning we're to give you food from God's word. And we see that Jesus Christ purchased the church with his blood. So that's the title of pastor. There are two other words that are associated with the word pastoring. As a matter of fact, the qualifications of a pastor, the word pastor isn't used. It's the word that we're going to talk about right now. The Bible said in Timothy, if you desired the office of a bishop. So the second word for pastor, or what is in a name, the first one is a pastor, it's a shepherd. The second one is a bishop. All three of these words, by the way, have different meanings. And so it kind of gives you an overall view of the responsibility of a pastor. So number one, I'm to be a shepherd. Number two, I'm to be a bishop. Now, we don't use that terminology anymore. There's some churches, some denominations that use the word bishop. There's some denominations that use the other word as well. We tend to not use that word. But this word bishop, according to the Bible, just simply means an overseer. That's what the word bishop means. 1 Peter 2:25 says this, "For ye were as sheep gone astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your soul." Jesus Christ being the shepherd and the bishop. Timothy was encouraged to desire the office of a bishop. You desire a good thing. So as a bishop, I'm an overseer according to the Bible. A pastor is an overseer. The Greek word is episcopus. You probably would recognize that word, Episcopalian or something. But the Greek word for bishop is episcopus. A superintendent is what the word literally means. A pastor is to see the church and oversee all its ministries. My dad and I had two different styles of leadership. My dad, for any of you that knew my dad oversaw the church very, very closely. I oversee it closely as well, but my dad wanted to know every person that had a key and who has a key and who doesn't get a key and how many keys are made. And he wanted to know what everything was going. He wanted to know who was doing this. My dad was a micromanager, all right? And he had the brain capacity to be a micromanager. I don't. I would be lost. My style was developed a little bit differently over the years, being at Mount Pisgah, having a staff of 40 people. My Pastor Walls's, and I kind of have adapted Pastor Walls's mentality, you give somebody enough rope, they'll hang themselves. If they're called to do it, God will see to it that they do it, and I'll be used if I need to be, but God will see to it, and if I didn't do the right thing, Pastor Walls would call me in the office and says, "I understand that you're not doing the right thing. Somebody has..." You know, there's a lot of tattletales out there. And people would tell on me, and Pastor Walls would bring me in the office. He didn't micromanage me. And so I've kind of developed that attitude that if I hire somebody, I can trust them. Now, if it's a new person, I may have to watch them a little bit to see if I can learn to trust them. But for my staff, for heaven's sakes, I trust them. I don't know when Dave comes into work. I don't know when he leaves. I trust him. You say, "That's ridiculous." That's okay. That's how I do things. And I promise you this, if he ever starts taking advantage of it, God will let me know. I just have a different style. But I try to always know what's going on. I know what's going on. I try to know what's going on in Sunday school classes. I try to know what's going on in the teen classes. And I try to know what's going on in your life. But I'm not nosy. And so there's different styles, but I'm an overseer. So it is my responsibility to make sure that we are efficient in our electric, to make sure that we are efficient in our water, to make sure that we are efficient in what our parking lot looks like and what our church looks like, what our vans look like, how our vans function, what the pews look like, what the platform looks like. All of those things are in the physical manner. That's my responsibility. I'm an overseer of you too. If I start seeing you going in a direction that you shouldn't go, I'm I'm supposed to grab that shepherd's hook and say, hey, with tender and love, and say, listen, the Bible says this. I'm not a dictator. I can't tell you what to do, but I can show you from the Word of God how you might be going astray. Please be careful. So a bishop is an overseer. There are a few different ways to pastor. I know of micromanagers. I know of macromanagers. I know of dictators. I know of legalists. They're the boss. I know the guy that's just there to preach. I know some preachers, and this is a sad testimony for pastors, they're just there to preach. And the old adage, a pastor only works on Sunday and Wednesdays, it's true for them. For some. I can promise you that's not here, or any pastor that I'm closely associated with, but unfortunately that is the case in some areas. But that's a bishop. The final word for a pastor in what is a name is the word elder. 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. So basically it's saying if you're laboring in the word and doctrine, and we already know that a pastor is to be given to study and the doctrine and preaching and teaching of the word of God, that's where the deacons come in to relieve the burden from the pastor so that he could give to himself to study, preaching, and teaching. That's where that comes in. So we know that it's talking about a pastor. It's talking about a leader of a church. And Timothy is being admonished by Paul that he is to be an elder. And so the Greek word for elder is another word that you'll recognize. Presbyterios. Or you may know Presbyterian. Presbyterios is the Greek word for elder. And its meaning is simply this. Older. Now, that doesn't mean I have to be older than you. Because some of y'all never make it. I'll never make it as old as you are now, ever. But it's literally talking about the idea of man's mature leadership ability. You're not supposed to be a novice. It's something we'll talk about probably next time we speak on Wednesday. We're not to be a novice. New. I'm not to be a newborn Christian and be a pastor. I shouldn't have got saved yesterday and pastor church today. Now, there may have been accounts where that has happened. And it might have been the only choice. I don't know. I'm not here to judge. I'm just telling you that this word elder means someone that has a mature leadership ability. If I got up here and I wore a clown suit every week and I was juggling and I was doing teen activities with you, I probably wouldn't have a mature congregation. When I say mature, not age, I'm talking about your social abilities. You probably wouldn't appreciate, hey, let's go out and go sled riding tomorrow, or let's swallow a goldfish up here, let's do a licorice contest, let's do a stuff the marshmallow in your mouth. You'd be like, this is very immature church. And you probably would be right. And it's just not that, but how I handle myself should be one of maturity. Any pastor should be handling himself with mature leadership. So a pastor is a shepherd that oversees the flock the Holy Spirit has called him to lead in a mature biblical way. That's what a pastor is. Can anyone be a pastor? Are there qualifications of being a pastor? The quick answer is no, not everyone can be a pastor, and those that are called by God should be a pastor. Are there qualifications? Yes. Lord willing, next time we'll talk about those qualifications, and the list is long. So what application can we add to this? How can I apply this to your life who isn't a pastor? Well, that is a little bit more of a challenge when you're starting to teach doctrine, because sometimes it's really not an invitation kind of service. But we always like to give an opportunity to respond, because I never know how the Holy Spirit is dealing in one's heart, especially when it comes to the matter of salvation. Well, I could apply it this way. Since you now understand that a pastor is a shepherd that oversees the flock in a mature way, the responsibility would be great. Do you pray for him? The burden of being a shepherd called by the Holy Spirit to do so is a huge responsibility. It's not like that I could just call it quits. There's a divine calling behind it with divine repercussions. And the office of a bishop, the office of an elder, the office of a pastor is a great responsibility where there has to be many, many decisions made. From the color of the carpet to what time we have church services to do we go to chairs or pews. I've known of churches splitting over the color of carpet. I don't know if this is true, but I actually heard of a church that split over the way that a person put their toilet paper roll on the toilet paper, whether it should have been this way or this way. And some lady got mad, and this lady got mad, and they had their group, and they had their group, and there they go. Stupidest things in the world that churches split over. That's because pride gets in. It's because pride. So there's a lot of responsibility out there. And I would covet your prayers as a pastor. It's not a ploy for you to feel sorry for me, or it's just a reminder that I need your prayers. There are a lot of responsibility that God gives a pastor. There's a lot of accountability as well. I've got a lot of accountability. I've got a couple of hundred people that hold me accountable. I can't tell you how many times I would walk down a store and they would know, somebody would know me, but I don't know them. I was glad that I wasn't doing something foolish, you know, because I used to cut up and kid a lot, you know. Still do some. So my personal application to this message is, how serious do I take this calling? My application to you would be, are you a following? See, shepherds lead, and are you following the Word of God? Are you being fed? Are you eating? Do you come to church to eat, or do you come to church because it's what you're supposed to do? When I get up here and I study and I teach and I preach, do you learn something? I promise you, you can learn something new every week. Whether I say it or not, you can learn something new every week if you'll just come wanting something. I read my Bible every day, and every day I ask God to give me something new, and I have writings that I have been saved for 30 some years and I still learn something new all the time because I'm looking for something. And a sheep that needs to be fed should eat. A sick sheep might not eat. And if you're refusing to eat, why? And when I say sick, there's a spiritual condition there. Is there a spiritual condition that is causing? Maybe it's pride. Maybe you just don't like my personality. You don't like me. You don't like what's going on. And then you let pride and bitterness get in, and God says you need to eat, and you're not eating. Are you following? You say, well, I don't like everything that you do. I don't like everything I do either. You know? Pastor Walls tells this all the time. He was in Tennessee, and he was walking up, and some guy saw him, and he says, I watch you on TV. Oh, glad. I think it was Captain D's. He was in line, and the guy was standing there. He says, I don't know. I recognize you. I watch you on TV. Oh, great. I'm glad. He goes, I don't like you. Pastor Wall says, well, I don't like me that much either. We got something in common. Can I buy your lunch? So he bought his lunch, and they sit down, and by the end of the lunch, they had a friend that he didn't like him. But, hey, there's a lot of things I don't like either. But I'm not supposed to lead the church in the direction that I want it to go. I'm supposed to lead the church in the direction the Holy Spirit wants it to go. And sometimes my flesh doesn't like it. I don't enjoy it. I don't like making hard decisions, and I don't like confrontation. I don't like having to call someone in my office and say, listen, you're not faithful to church. I can't let you teach in Sunday school anymore. That is not a fun conversation to have, by the way. Or, you know, hey, you're a leader of the church. I haven't seen you on visitation for a while. Or, hey, we certainly been missing your faithfulness. You see, those are not fun conversations to have because nobody likes to talk about politics and religion. And I just so happen to talk about both of them. Are you leading? Are you following? Are you being fed? Are you eating? And one of the reasons that it hurts when members of the church aren't faithful is because I know they're not being fed. It's one of the responsibilities of a pastor to see that their sheep are fed and that they lead in, that they're led in green pastures. A rebellious shepherd will cause great harm to himself and the flock. A rebellious sheep can also cause great harm to a shepherd and the flock. A rebellious you think about you ever heard the story of the lost sheep? And I'm done. We're landing this plane, maybe crashing it. The shepherd. The 99, the shepherd goes out to find the lost sheep, right? And the image that you get is the lost sheep's no longer with the other sheep, and so it's out in the wilderness, right? The wilderness where there's wolves and lions and bears or whatever there may be that could harm the sheep. Did you ever realize that a lion, a bear, and a wolf can harm a shepherd too? That's why they carry that big stick. And hopefully they're trained to use it. David carried a sling. Remember, he had to kill a bear and a lion. Now, why did he have to kill a bear and a lion with his hands? Why? Because there was a sheep that went astray, and when a sheep goes astray, it could lead a shepherd into harm. And so a sheep can lead other sheep. I'll follow that sheep. And then the shepherd has to go out, and the shepherd is now also in harm's way. And so a sheep can also lead a sheep and shepherd into harm. A shepherd definitely can lead a bunch of sheep into harm's way, but so can a sheep. So I need to follow Christ, and you need to follow Christ. And the image is you should be able to follow me as long as I'm following Christ. And the day that I stop following Christ is the day that I stop qualifying as a pastor anyway. Christian, a proper pastor. And so we need to follow Christ. The application to me is how is my food that I'm feeding and the places where I'm leading. And we need to pray for one another. And if you're not saved, you can't be a sheep to the great shepherd or even a member of this flock if you're not saved. And Jesus wants you to be saved. So that's what we want to talk about tonight. And that's the lesson and the sermon. And if you're here this evening and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, even though I didn't really proclaim salvation as much. Jesus loves you. He died for you. He was willing to go to hell for you so that he wouldn't have to live in heaven without you. He died on the cross for your sins. 3 days later, he arose again. And if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. And we can take the word of God and show you very clearly how you can know for sure, not hope, but know that you're going to go to heaven. And if you are saved, how's your attitude towards the shepherd? The great shepherd and the under shepherd. Is it rebellious? This church can only grow and only be as strong as its weakest link. Right? And rebellion is what is a cancer that destroys every family and every church. So let's not be rebellious. Let's follow the word of God. You pray for me as I try to follow him as well. Father, I